I bring you greetings in Jesus' precious name this morning. It is a privilege to be with you here at New Hope this morning, especially on this occasion, this special occasion. Calling additional leaders to the church is an exciting time. It's also a serious time, especially in this case where we're asking the Lord to bless us with a new minister and a new deacon. The church will remain until the Lord Jesus returns, and it will need leaders until that time as well. So as current leaders age, or the church grows, or in this case, move out to take the gospel elsewhere, God will raise up faithful men to take their place as leaders here at this place. And so I count it a privilege to be able to worship with you this morning. And as we pray for the clear leading of the Lord and for His will with regard to calling two leaders, a minister and a deacon, to the leadership team here at New Hope. After reviewing thousands of surveys, one reporter declared that the model preacher had been found to fit and suit everyone's needs. He preaches exactly 20 minutes and then sits down. He condemns sin, but never hurts anyone's feelings. He works from 8 in the morning till 10 at night in every type of work, from preaching to custodial service. He ties weekly to the church and is ready to contribute to every good work. He's 28 years old and has been preaching for 30 years. He has a burning desire to work with teenagers and spends all of his time with older folks. He makes 15 calls a day on church members. He spends all of his time evangelizing the unchurched, and he's never out of the office. Well, obviously that's a fictitious summary. Probably is the summary of surveys, all things that everyone wanted. But it illustrates the expectations that are sometimes placed on ministers and on deacons. We wouldn't go to a survey to garner the qualifications of a minister, or I hope we wouldn't. But do things such as this play a role in who we nominate for a pastor or for a deacon? Calling a leader is not a popularity contest. It's not an emotional choice based on who I like or who is handsome or who makes me feel good or who I'm related to or who I consider to be a good friend. It's rather a discernment process in seeking the face and the heart of Almighty God and His will for our church. God knows the hearts of men. His words give a number of characteristics that will be evident in a man called to the office. Jesus is head of the church, and therefore what is important to Him is really what's important, and hopefully is important to us as well. It must be important to us. I understand that Brother Arlen shared scriptural qualifications for ministers and deacons from 1 Timothy, and you've been praying for these men. You've been praying for this process. And we trust that God has given you or will give you a name to those of you who plan to worship here, a name for minister and a name for deacon that you're prepared to share this morning. As we think further about the qualifications for a man called to serve in church leadership, my goal this morning is not to convince you differently from the name that God has given you. Rather, I would hope that as we go through this, a few things this morning, that this would confirm in your mind that this is the name that I should give. This man is qualified and would make a good minister or a good deacon for our church. And those identifying with the church plant, you should be thinking about these qualifications as well as you call elders, and as you think of future leaders as well. No doubt some of you are wondering if you are the one that will be called. Some of us have sat in services wondering that as well. I urge you to be open to the call of God on your life in that respect, in that regard. God is the one who prepares and who calls, often through the church, And if it is a personal call, the church will at least confirm that call through the church. Not everyone will be called to the office of minister or the office of deacon, but all of us should have a desire to demonstrate these attributes, for that will also make us more effective in the call that God has placed on our lives. Brother Arlen read from Ephesians 4, talking about our vocation. We all have a vocation. Are we God's ministers in that vocation? I was called not as a young man to the ministry. I was mid-40s, I suppose. And until that time, I was an engineer. Of course, I wanted to serve God in that vocation and where God called me and be active and so forth. But then God called through the church to be a minister. And so we answer the call of God as it comes to us. But we want to be faithful in the call that he has upon us. And as we have these attributes and as we grow in him, it enables us in whatever vocation God calls us to serve. So the man qualified as a minister or a deacon will be a man who has a personal knowledge of God. And I think that should be obvious, but consider the ordination of the disciples in Mark 3. We'll just look up three verses here, and then a little bit later we'll look at Mark again. But Mark 3, verses 13 and 14. Speaking of Jesus here, Matthew 3, 13, he goeth up into a mountain, and he called unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. The first requirement of one ordained to the ministry, using that in the general sense of a church leader, is that he is with God. Now today, that's not a physical presence as it was with the 12 here in Mark 3. But it's a continual communion with God nonetheless. He not only knows about God, he walks with God, and he knows God personally. Only then is he qualified to go forth and preach the word as Jesus called his disciples here to do. This man has consecrated his life, and that simply means that he has set it apart. He has set himself apart for God. And all of us, hopefully we have set ourselves apart for God. But those set apart for the ministry or the deacon are set apart in a special way. Set apart for God, consecrated his life, and he enjoys communing with God. He may be in business for himself. He may spend his days as a janitor at a local school. He may be married. He may be single. But whatever he does, it's done with a heart to please God. A few commendations were given to Peter and John one day by their enemies. And as the religious leaders listened with a critical, fault-finding spirit, they came to a realization in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now that's a compliment that every minister should welcome, especially from their critics. It doesn't just happen. There's no substitute to knowing God in a real and intimate way. And here they took knowledge of them, Peter and John, that they had been with Jesus. Do men take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus, that we know him? Secondly, the man who truly knows God will also love God. He loves to spend time with God in his word and in meditation on him. And the result of that is that he also loves his brothers and sisters in the Lord and neighbors and acquaintances. The fruit of the Spirit is evident in his life. With or without a special call to the office of minister of the church, he's willing to serve the Lord out of a heart of love, love for God, and love for others. We're all familiar with the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. It has been paraphrased for pastors this way. Though I speak with the abilities of George R. Brunk or Ability Graham and have not charity, I'm become as a digital watch beeping in church or a cell phone jangling in a surface. Though I understand all mysteries of the end times and have all knowledge of ideal church organization and ministration, but have not charity, my ministry is nothing. Charity suffereth long. It's kind to members with a different background or visitors whose smell or appearance is unusual. Charity does not behave itself inappropriately by transmitting gossip about ministers of other congregations. It's unselfish, seeking the spiritual welfare and recognition of other ministers and of members. Charity is not easily provoked with embittered emotions or angry attitudes. It's not upset when a differing viewpoint is expressed in a minister's meeting or when a committee member is late for a meeting again. Charity thinketh no evil, in which the mistakes of others are entered on one's mental computer for storage and rapid retrieval. It doesn't keep score of the wrongs of members. Rather, it makes deliberate efforts to forget injustices, indignities, and emotional injuries. Charity rejoiceth not in hearing of the iniquities and troubles of former church members. Instead, it rejoices in truth, one and whatever it is spoken, lived, and taught. Charity believes and trusts fellow members and ministers, inspiring confidence in them. Charity hopeth all things, takes a positive attitude, anticipates God's blessing within the brotherhood. 1 Corinthians 13, adapted for ministers, showing the importance of love, love for God, and love for our fellow men. The man filled with love is also a peacemaker, patient, and gentle. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. And 2 Timothy 2 continues with that theme, where it says, and the servant of the Lord, that is the minister, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. These things flow out of a heart of love for God and a love for the people of God. So a man called to the ministry will know God, he will love God and others, and thirdly, he will be a humble servant. The officer of minister or deacon in the church is a noble task. It's a good work, but this work needs to be approached with a proper heart attitude. There's always the possibility of being lifted up with pride, and in this way, falling into a reproach and snare of the devil. This office cannot properly be desired for one's own prestige or one's own honor. It'll be the desire of a good minister to honor the Lord in this office as a meek and humble servant or slave. In our New Testaments, the word minister has servant as its primary meaning, and it's frequently translated as servant. A minister of the gospel, but he is also a servant of the members of the congregation and a servant of God. And yet a minister is also a man in a position of authority. And so we have this paradox that Jesus spoke of in Mark chapter 10. I invite you there to Mark chapter 10. I'd like to read verses 42 through 45. Mark 10, beginning with verse 42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The leader among you, he says here, the ruler, the greatest, shall be servant, shall be slave of all. For a man to be qualified to lead, he must first know how to submit to authority. The heart of a minister will be the heart of a servant. Who have a great love for God and desire to serve him will also have a great love for his fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord and a desire to serve them. We've talked about knowing and loving God and the characteristics that come forth from that. Also talked about the importance of being a servant. And some might conclude, therefore, that a good minister is a people pleaser with no backbone. But no, 1,000 times no. The Christian minister not only loves the Lord, but he loves God's word and he loves truth. Many people associate peacemaking with compromise. Give a little, take a little, don't offend anybody, and settle at some in-between position that's perhaps or likely the best position that can be negotiated. Well, when it comes to our preferences, when it comes to our opinions, we very well may need to take that approach. But brothers and sisters, God's word is truth. And truth cannot be compromised. The good minister is faithful to the word. He seeks to apply it to his own life. He loves teaching it and delights to see the word make an impact in the lives of others as they come to understand and apply the truth of the word. He understands that he cannot truly love a man and withhold the truth from him. You can't really love someone and not tell them the truth. Yes, some will reject it, some will be antagonistic, many will reject it, but it's compelled to share the truth. I invite you to the example in the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. Verses 25 through 28. Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 25. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Paul here is speaking to church leaders. And he says, I am pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the gospel of God. Some scriptures are easier to teach than others. The faithful minister will declare even the difficult passages, all the counsel of God. As human beings, it's easy to focus in one area of life to the neglect of another area. And that's one of the benefits of the plural ministry, that one brother can provide a perspective that another may not have. Paul here declared all the counsel, or the whole counsel. It was done plainly. It was done without doubt. It was done authoritatively. It was done without fear. It was done boldly as he proclaimed the gospel. Not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, as 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4 says. Proclaiming all the counsel of God is not always easy. The truth is offensive to sinful men, especially the parts that speak to their particular sin. There are often consequences to the messenger for speaking truth. The world hated Jesus for testifying of it, that the works thereof are evil. And yet it's important for the souls of men to hear, for these are the words of life. There are no other words of life. These, the Scripture, is the words of life, proclaiming the whole of Scripture without partiality and without hypocrisy. So as you consider the man that God would have you to nominate for minister for the congregation, perhaps we consider a few more specific questions. You are a part here of the body of the Biblical Mennonite Alliance. And with that in mind, it's appropriate to ask, is this brother in harmony with the 1963 Mennonite Confession of Faith, which we have adopted as a statement of faith? I trust that each member here has read that. We should all have an understanding of what is included there. For example, does this brother promote the principles of nonconformity? Is it the goal of his life to conform to the Lord Jesus rather than to the world? Does this brother promote and exemplify the principles of non-resistance? And of course, non-resistance is much broader than simply not going to war. It includes how we respond when we're wronged. It involves giving up our rights and our ease of life, if need be, for the cause of Christ. It's taking the attitude that I would rather be wronged than to wrong someone else. Is this brother and his family in harmony with the local church covenant here at New Hope? These covenants state more specifically how we understand and apply the word in our everyday lives. Does this brother, whose name I'm considering, uphold what we believe is a congregation, who we are? This is essential so that he can boldly teach and apply God's word. Does this brother have a spiritual message? Does he teach it with a passion? Is he interested in telling others about God and salvation? Is he involved in the work of the church? Or is he much more compassionate about other things, perhaps business dealings or sports or hobbies? What's his passion? Does he love the brotherhood? Is he congenial to others, or is he self-centered? Does this man or his wife gossip or spread ugly words about others? What about his integrity? Would you trust this man with your money? Can he be bribed? Or is understanding both sides of a situation and seeking to deal fairly with members of the church, is that important to him? Just a few more. Is this man willing to ask and take advice? Does he exercise good sense and judgment in matters? Does his wife wear a substantial wedding veil consistently and faithfully support her husband in the Lord's work? Does he have a good relationship with his wife and children? Does he have the foresight to stand as a gatekeeper in his home and to prevent ungodly material from entering there? You know, the culture's humor and movies and media is so destructive to a Christian worldview. If the world's movies and influence is present in the home, it's only a matter of time until it invades the church as well. Will this brother be able to work harmoniously with a ministerial team? An independent attitude, an attitude that you do your thing and I'll do mine, that's not compatible with working harmoniously as a team or as a unified church body. Neither is a dependent attitude characterized by an indecisive person who is unable to make decisions without approval of others. So we don't want independence, we don't want dependence. It's important that a leader be able to work together with a body of believers, the leadership team, in an interdependent way. Interdependence. Having a willingness to shoulder the responsibilities that's given to him while laying aside his personal preferences to promote church unity when that's necessary. As we consider the qualifications of a minister of the gospel, it becomes clear that the standards of a church leader are very high. Able to teach, able to lead, a living example. It's a very high standard. And it's the desire of a minister to bring everyone in his congregation to that same level of spiritual maturity. Of course, it is a journey. We all start out as novices. We all start out as new converts. But we mature in Christ by walking in the light that God has given to us. Each young man should strive to grow and to reach higher and higher maturity in Christ, perhaps even desiring the work of the ministry. Each young lady should be striving to grow in her Christian life as well, for perhaps she'll become a minister's wife. This is not done in an attempt to attain any earthly position, but rather to live a life that pleases and honors God. Just how important is a church leader? You know, as members of the body of Christ, we make decisions and think for ourselves, but a leader has an influence that a person in the pew usually does not have. Local congregations tend to mold themselves according to their leaders. That inclination, that tendency is seen clearly in the Old Testament. Whenever Israel had a bad king, the people were sinful. When Israel had a good king, the people followed the Lord. Because people are like sheep, the shepherds have a profound impact on the direction and spiritual well-being. If a minister has a contentious spirit, the people might become contentious. If a minister isn't hospitable, the people may be unfriendly and cold. If a minister loves money and works for his own ends, the people may follow that example. If a minister doesn't hold the scriptures in high regard, likely the congregation will not either. Of course, no man is perfect in the sense of being sinless. And the 28-year-old man with 30 years of preaching experience certainly doesn't exist. But a godly man yielded to the Holy Spirit is a real blessing to many souls, and certainly a real blessing to the body of Christ, the church. And so as you give names for minister and deacon this morning, I want to encourage you to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Consider the attributes listed in the Word and extend grace to the one who is chosen, supporting him with your encouragement and with your love, continually holding him up before the throne of grace in prayer. So may God guide us through this process, working in our hearts and the lives of the body of the church here, the hearts as well as the hearts of those who will be called to his honor and to his glory. Let's bow our heads in prayer.